This morning, beloved, we amassed proof for New Testament church membership. And I hope that everyone here is well and truly convinced, if you weren't already before the sermon. We looked at letters to various local New Testament churches for, as one man put it, when the Holy Spirit wanted to address believers, he knew they'd be found in the church. From the images for local churches, we learned that godly membership of congregations, you, beloved, are living stones in the temple of the Holy Spirit, members of the body of Christ, sheep and lambs in the flock of Jehovah, and members of the family and household of the living God. We noted too, as regards the two Christian sacraments, that people first become members of a congregation by baptism, and that confessing members are nourished by spiritual partaking of the Lord's Supper. Turning to church discipline, we saw that excommunication bars a person from the Lord's Supper because it places him or her outside of church membership and, to round out the thought, in the kingdom of Satan. And upon sufficient proof of repentance, the former member of the church is readmitted to church membership and so to the Lord's table. And amongst other things, we pointed out that church office bearers are chosen by the membership in order to serve the membership, although principally we serve Christ and secondarily his body. Church membership, then, our subject this morning, leads to, at the very least, some form of church membership role. Tonight's subject. And by a membership role, I mean some sort of a list or record or register. And church membership roles should, of course, be accurate. And if not, they need to be cleaned up. Because, for instance, I saw the other day, regarding a large American Baptist church, that it had on its membership database 38 widows who were actually deceased. And you wonder, what in all the world happened there? Negligence at best. This evening, beloved, we're going to go on a tour, a grand tour together, of the various churches spoken of in the New Testament scriptures to see what is recorded there regarding the members of these congregations. And we're going to be pulling together things in Acts, the New Testament epistles, and even drawing upon some things in the gospel accounts. The Bible says an awful lot more, I dare say, than any of you think. And it says a lot more than I realized before I began to study this subject. And this will open up to you, beloved, passages of the Word of God that are probably amongst the least familiar to you. And all of this is spiritual significance as well, because not only is there a temptation in the ecclesiastical world, a temptation to dishonesty regarding the church's membership rules, say more about that next week, Lord willing, but also Almighty God, he keeps membership rules as well. And we'll say a little bit about that tonight, and hopefully a lot more next week. Let's consider church membership roles. The points of this sermon have changed from that on the bulletin church membership rules, first, we'll look at two cities. Second, the Levant, and by Levant we mean the area just to the east of the east shore of the Mediterranean. Church membership rules in two key cities. Church membership rules in the Levant, east of the eastern shore of the Mediterranean. And then third, church membership rules in Turkey. And sadly, there aren't too many church membership rules anymore in Turkey. And fourth and last, church membership rules in Greece. We begin our tour then in Rome, the most westerly congregation that is treated in our New Testament canon. Now, Romans 15 mentions Paul's hope to go to Spain, but it doesn't mention any individual church there, never mind any of the members in those churches. Romans 16, verses 3 through 16, the main chunk of what we read earlier, refers, if my counting is up to it, to some 28 individuals at Rome. People to whom, evidently, the gospel of justification by faith alone came as the power of God unto salvation. These 28 names consist of 19 men and 9 women. And that ratio of 2 to 1 isn't saying that there were twice as many men as there were women in that church. It's probably only that Paul met more of the men and simply mentions fewer women than men. The 9 women include a Junia and a Julia, a Priscilla and a Mary, and then 3 women in one verse, verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Maybe they were sisters and the parents liked the sound of that name, and Persis, as well as 2 others, a mother and a sister. We have in these same verses 3 couples, the most famous being Aquila and Priscilla, although verse 3 actually has Priscilla, the lady's name, first, and Aquila, the man, second. And Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned several times in the book of Acts and in the New Testament epistles, whereas actually nobody else in verses 3 through 16 is mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. Couple number 1, Priscilla and Aquila. Then there's an Andronicus and Junia, and a Philologus and Julia. We have here in this church not only men and women and couples, but we have households, 2 of them specifically mentioned, the household of Aristobulus and Narcissus. And doubtless, of course, there were many, many other people at the Church of Rome beside these 28 and other people mentioned in connection with them. But evidently, these were the only people who were known to Paul and mentioned by Paul. This Paul, having not yet made it to Rome when he wrote the 16 chapters of the Epistle to the Romans. And you'll recall that Rome was not only the capital city of the empire, after which that empire was named, the Roman Empire, and its most populous city, but it was therefore also a place of great opportunity to which all roads led. This most cosmopolitan church had people out on journeys and people who had journeyed to it. And as Paul moved around the eastern half of the Roman Empire, he evidently met these Christians on his travels. Now later, when the Apostle Paul was under house arrest in Rome, in Acts 28, the last chapter of the 5th book of the Bible, Paul, in central Italy, wrote to the church at Philippi, in northeast Greece these words, quote, all the saints in Rome, all the saints salute or greet you, chiefly those of Caesar's household. Philippians 4, verse 22. So we have these members in Romans chapter 16. Later on, Paul makes it to Rome as a prisoner. He witnesses, and then additional members are added to the church at Rome, including people of Caesar's own household. So not only people in the capital city of the empire, but servants or workers or officers in the emperor's employ. You may have noticed that there is one name that is conspicuously absent from the Church of Rome, absent both from Romans 16 and Philippians 4 and everywhere else in the Bible. That name is Peter. Because the Bible never speaks of him as going to Rome. Now, maybe he did. There are certain things in ancient church history which suggest that he did. But the Bible doesn't mention it. And therefore, Peter's being in Rome is no part of anyone's faith. You can't build any doctrine upon that because it's not in the Bible. And I think you all sense the significance of that. Now we're going to journey from Rome, the first of the two cities mentioned in the first of the 4 points of this sermon. We're going to journey from Rome all the way to Jerusalem. That's our second of the two cities. And Jerusalem, of course, has at least three great distinctions. First, it is the most southerly instituted church mentioned in the New Testament. Jerusalem, the most southerly. Rome, the most westerly. Second, Jerusalem is the first instituted church in the New Testament. And Jerusalem is also the only instituted church for which we have more names than the Church of Rome. We have even more than the 28 given in Romans 16. And remember, Philippians 4 talks about those of Caesar's household. It doesn't give any specification. And if you're ready, think carefully about this. At one time or another, the following people were in Rome and members of that church. Now, I may have missed out some, and if any of you come across any others in your Bible reading, I would actually like to hear about it. Just mention it to me. We have, first of all, the 12 apostles, including, of course, Matthias, who replaced Judas, because the 12 apostles from Acts 1 and onwards are in Jerusalem. Besides the 12 apostles, we have two apostates. Think hard. The two apostates who were on the church membership rolls of the church in Jerusalem, the two apostates were Ananias and Sapphira, who did what nobody should ever do on any church roll, that is, lie to the office bearers, which Acts 5 says is the equivalent of lying to the Holy Spirit. Don't tell lies. Never tell lies to the church. It spells disaster. Besides the 12 apostles and two apostates, there are, of course, the 7 deacons in the church of Jerusalem, Acts 6. Their names are, because they're given, Stephen and Timon, Nicanor and Nicholas, Philip, Prochorus, and Parmenas. And then, this one took a little bit more thought for me, and I reckon will so for you, there are as many as seven prophets and probably more mentioned in the Bible as being at one time or another members in the Jerusalem church. There's Agabus, Acts 11 and Acts 21. There is Barnabas. I take him to be a prophet because of Acts 13 verse 1. And he's first mentioned in Acts 4 as giving a large donation to help the poor in the church of Jerusalem. There are also Judas and Silas mentioned as two prophets who brought the Jerusalem Council's decrees north to the church in Antioch. And then there's John Mark. John Mark in Acts 12 is in Jerusalem. And John Mark is the same person who wrote the gospel according to Mark, which makes him a prophet. And then there are James and Jude, our Lord's half-brothers, who penned the epistles that bear their names. Prophets Agabus, Barnabas, Jude, Silas, John Mark, James, and another Jude. Oh. Besides that, there are actually two more half-brothers of Jesus. Joseph and Simeon, who are listed as half-brothers of Jesus in Mark 6 verse 3, because Acts 1 verse 15 says that the brothers of Jesus, technically the half-brothers of Jesus, were amongst the 120 in the upper room upon whom the Holy Spirit would descend in the next chapter. 12 apostles, 2 apostates, 7 deacons, and 7 prophets, besides the 2 half-brothers. And there were at least, with a little thought, 8 women. Mary was there among the 120, according to Acts 1 verse 14, which verse refers to, quote, the women. With the women clearly referring to those particular women mentioned in the gospel accounts who were there at the cross and who were later there when our Lord rose from the dead on the third day. They being Mary Magdalene, member of the Jerusalem church, who had a pretty scary history. She used to be governed by 7 demons, after all. Then there was Mary, the wife of Cleopas, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and Salome. And besides Mary and these women, we read in Acts 12 that when Peter was miraculously released from prison, he went to the house of the mother of John Mark, another woman in the Jerusalem church, and who was it who went to the door but forgot to open it? Rhoda, another woman in that church. 8 of them that we can specify or identify. And in Acts 23, when Paul was later in prison, we read of his sister and his sister's son, therefore his nephew, between the two of them, getting a message to him, which he then passed on to the chief Roman governor in that place, that there were 40 men who'd taken an oath that they wouldn't eat until they killed Paul, and they were trying to get him out so that they could murder him. The total, and as I said, there may be more, and I'd be interested in additions if you come across any, is 40, with 12 apostles and 2 apostates, 7 prophets, 7 deacons, 2 additional half-brothers of Jesus, and 2 members of Paul's family, and 8 other women. 40, that we can put a name to, or a close family relation like mother. 40 out of the 120 in the upper room in Acts 1. And then there were the 3,000 baptized in the day of Pentecost, some of whom presumably went back to the place whence they came for that pilgrimage feast. Acts 4 verse 4 mentions 5,000 men who are believers in Jerusalem. And there are many other places in the book of Acts that talk about some of those men serving in the office of elder. So we get an idea of the membership list, the sort of people who are in those churches. That helps us as we think, what sort of a membership do we have? Let's now move from these two cities, Rome and Jerusalem, the most westerly and the most southerly. Let's, from the last of those two, Jerusalem, move north to other parts of the Levant, that is, the area east of the Mediterranean Sea. You know a member of the church in Samaria, Simon the magician, a baptized member who was also a hypocrite and who revealed himself by wanting to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost. There was Lydda, or Laud, and there we have Aeneas. And that poor man, member of the church, I take it, was a paralytic who was bedridden for 8 years. An awful way to be. 8 years. And he was miraculously healed by Peter. Close by is the town of Joppa, where Jonah had earlier boarded a ship, fleeing from the call of God and heading off the opposite direction by sea. In Joppa, we know of two members, a man and a woman. One was Tabitha, who was full of good works. And she made clothes, and apparently didn't sell them, but gave them to people in the congregation. And Tabitha's are great blessings for any church. The man was Simon the Tanner, who had one of the smelliest jobs in the ancient world. The stuff that you would use to take the hairs off the skin of a cow stinks to high heaven. And he presumably bore some of that with. But the Apostle Peter stayed in his house. Moving further north along the coast, we come to Caesarea. And on the membership rolls of the church of Caesarea was the Roman centurion, a member of the military, serving the state, an ungodly state, but a lawful job. His name was Cornelius. His household were in the church. They were baptized too. And godly soldiers under him and friends. Acts 10 and 11. The evangelist Philip, whom we first met in Jerusalem, where he was a deacon, who then preached in Samaria, baptized, including one Simon Magus. But the evangelist Philip, along with his four prophetess daughters, were also in the church of Caesarea, according to Acts 21, verses 8 and 9. And that church apparently had a very old disciple, Mnason, an elderly saint. And going further north to Damascus, the great city to which Saul was headed when Christ met him, a member of that church was one called Judas, who hosted blind Saul in his house on Straight Street. And later, a few days later, another member of that church appeared, Ananias, who healed blind Saul. Acts chapter 9. And if we head further north in the Levant, we come to Antioch, where Paul served and functioned as a member. And Acts 13 verse 1 mentions four other prophets or teachers, Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen, as well as Barnabas,
whom we'd earlier met in Jerusalem, but who was originally from the island of Cyprus.
And now our tour, after moving north from Jerusalem up the Levant, our tour heads west to the seven churches in Asia Minor, which is in southwest Turkey, each of which seven churches, of course, have their own messenger or pastor. The one that's mentioned first of these seven in Revelation 2 and 3, and the one about which we know most, is, of course, Ephesus, whose names are on the membership roll of the church at Ephesus. Well, the first people we read of are 12 disciples of John the Baptist, who received from the hand of Paul the baptism with the Holy Spirit, bringing them into the New Testament church. Because though they were in the age of the New Testament church, they only understood Old Testament realities because they'd heard John, but they hadn't heard that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, had actually come. 12 disciples of John the Baptist were there, turning up in Ephesus of all places. And the congregation included ex-magicians and sorcerers who burned their books, which books cost a small fortune, in a big public bonfire, which must have brought crowds. There are some people with an interesting past. People have told you what it was like to hear John the Baptist, the one who ate locusts and wild honey and was girt with the girdle and who lost his head because of the daughter of a wicked woman. Trophimus and Tychicus, two other disciples at Ephesus, Onesiphorus and his house, were from Ephesus, 2 Timothy 1 mentions them, and apparently from Ephesus, or at the very least nearby, I'm here arguing on the basis of 1 and 2 Timothy, Ephesus was a place where there were heretics in the congregation who were disciplined. Just as Paul warned the elders in Acts 20, and just as Revelation 2 talks about them opposing false apostles and other doctrinally deviant groups, there were certain named heretics who apparently were members of the church at Ephesus, or at the very least nearby, and who were disciplined for it. Hymenaeus, Alexander, and Philetus. And these three men must have brought a great trial to that congregation. And if you'd asked them to write a history of their church at some famous year, like the 20th or the 50th, and there were some old worthies, they could have said, you know, look, here are our membership rules. There's Hymenaeus. This is the date he was baptized. And this is what he got up to. When we move to Smyrna, there are no specific names mentioned in that congregation, but we are told that some of the members, Revelation 2 verse 10, some of them would be cast into prison for Christ's sake for a time. We have our address, telephone number, an email list out there. Imagine if we had a visitor who picked up that list and then we said, there are some people you should know. Oh, that guy, and actually the next three entries, they went to jail because they testified the truth of Jesus Christ. Not because they were stupid or did something sinful or criminal, but they went to jail for the gospel's sake. The people could say that in Smyrna. Ephesus, Smyrna, and then Pergamos. And here we do have a name from the book of Revelation. Antipas. And Antipas consists of two Greek words, that man's name, meaning against all. He was against all ungodliness, against all wicked tyrants. And Antipas
a member of the Church of Pergamos became a martyr. And that's a very positive thing about that man on the membership roll. But there were others on that same membership roll, some in the congregation, who went after the doctrine of Balaam, idolatry, fornication. Others in the congregation fell prey to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Revelation 2 tells us this. And when we come to Thyatira, there is a name again that leaps off the page, Jezebel, a false prophetess and seductress. Now maybe she was called Jezebel, or maybe the name of that wicked woman, the wife of Ahab, was attached to her by her righteous critics, but that's the way she is known. And there were others on the membership rolls who followed her in her adulterous ways. With Sardis, the fifth of the seven churches in Asia Minor, we learn that many in the congregation erred grievously. But Revelation 3 verse 4 says, thou hast a few names on the membership roll. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me, Jesus says, in white, for they are worthy. A few names in that church. And when we move to Philadelphia, we're not told of any names of members of that church in this life. But Revelation 13 verse 12 contains this promise of the Lord Jesus. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, the church, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And when we come to Laodicea, Colossians 4 verse 15, because Colossae was near Laodicea, mentions one Nymphas. And it looks from the passage that he was of Laodicea. So there's a name in Laodicea. But we know generally, though we don't know any other names, we know generally the spiritual condition of the people on the membership roll of the Church of Laodicea. And in one word, lukewarm. They were lukewarm. And the idea is that a warm drink, hot drink, tea or coffee in our culture, that's refreshing. And a cold drink, something out of the fridge, that's nice too. But a lukewarm drink, like tea that's been sitting for 20 minutes on your desk, Christ says that church being lukewarm, unless they repent, he will spew them or vomit them out of his mouth. And we have a list, one of the consistory has, and then that little green sheet, as I said. But we wouldn't want Jesus Christ to say regarding the membership of this church, the people whose names are on that green sheet, that they are lukewarm. And unless those people repent, Jesus will vomit us forth. Not the sort of membership rule we need at all. Now here it's worth mentioning 3 John, upon which Professor Kuyper preached recently. 3 John speaks of a church, and it mentions 3 names in that church. Now given that the Apostle John is exiled to Patmos, not far from Asia Minor, and the Apostle John writes to 7 churches in Asia Minor, if you had to guess, the most likely place for that church would be in and around Asia Minor. So I mention it here without being dogmatic. That church contained a godly Gaius and a devout Demetrius. And then there was another man, you heard about him too in that sermon series, called Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, which is especially scary because Jesus said, because Scripture says that Christ must have the preeminence. And that Diotrephes banned John from the church so that the apostle wasn't welcome, and he excommunicated some people on the church's roll. There are all sorts of things happening in these churches. We've only dealt with Rome and Jerusalem and the Levant and the seven churches in Asia Minor and wherever that church was that's mentioned in 3 John. Having looked at the southwest corner, we now turn to the rest of Turkey, setting aside the churches dealt with in Revelation 2 and 3. From Derbe hailed Gaius, who was a companion of Paul. Acts 20, verse 4. We don't know much more than that. Lystra is more interesting because there, we may well see three generations. Because a figure you all know, Timothy, Lystra was Timothy's home church. And he was well reported by the brethren of Lystra and a nearby congregation who'd gotten to know him as a boy and then when he heard the gospel of Jesus. Timothy's mother was Eunice. She was a member of the church, but evidently his unbelieving father was not, therefore, on the roll. And then there was Eunice's mother and Timothy's grandmother, Lois. She was a believer, 2 Timothy 1 verse 5 says. But was she still living? We're not told. But if she was, there you have names given, Lois, Eunice, Timothy, because the church is a generational affair. As Psalm 78 says, the generation to come will praise the Lord and pass on the truth to their children and to their children's children. Derbe, Lystra. Nothing much to report in Antioch and Pisidia and a few other churches, but Colossae, we have some names. Epaphras was a teacher there, and he later was a prisoner at Rome with the Apostle Paul. Archippus evidently was a pastor too. Colossians 4 verse 17. Then there's Philemon and his wife, I take it to be his wife, Apphia, addressed in that short epistle with some 25 or so verses. And then Onesimus. And some of you will especially remember Onesimus, who was a runaway slave who ran away to Rome and then met the Apostle Paul and then was converted and then was sent back home to his master and joined the church at Colossae. A runaway and escaped slave in the congregation. You're tempted to think we've some very interesting, fine people in the church with different backgrounds, but you know, the churches in the New Testament were even more lively and variegated than anything we can come up with. And when we move to Troas, a harbour town in the very west and pretty much to the north of Greece, and Troas even sounds like Troy and the great horse and so forth and the siege. Troas, everyone should know the one named member of Troas. He was a young man, and he fell asleep during a worship service, and he fell out the window and died. And Paul, by the grace of and power of God, raised him from the dead. I'm, of course, talking about Eutychus in Acts chapter 20.
Rome in the far west to Jerusalem, the most southerly church, moving north up the Levant and then into Turkey, the seven churches in Asia Minor and the rest of that country, to use modern geography. Finally, our tour moves west from Turkey across the Aegean Sea to Greece. And the first place in Greece after Neapolis, the little coastal town, is Philippi. And with a little thought, recollection of Acts chapter 16, all sorts of names on the membership roll of the congregation in Philippi crop up. There's Lydia and her family who were baptized. And then there is the former fortune-telling female. She was certainly exorcised of that demon. I take it, though it's hard to prove from the text, but I take it that she was also converted. For sure, though, we also have the jailer and his family. And the Apostle Paul spent at least one night in the homes of that jailer and Lydia. And if you read the epistle to the Philippians, you'll find another name, Epaphroditus. He brought a gift to the Apostle Paul when he was in prison in Rome and then fell sick and almost died. And his own congregation, Philippi, heard about this and they were all distraught. And then Paul wrote back to them and said, "Don't worry, God has had mercy on him and on you and on me. Epaphroditus, our brother, has recovered." The membership roll of that congregation included two ladies who quarreled with each other, Euodias and Syntyche. And that isn't the sort of thing that any church really wants on its membership roll. It's of good, godly people in the church, and not, "Oh, that one's fighting with that one." No, no, we don't want that. Philippi. Let's go further south, and we come to Thessalonica. And Thessalonica is the church from which Jason hailed in Acts 17. And he was a church member listed with everyone else, and one day his house was attacked by a mob. Thankfully, we don't have anyone in our congregation who's had that. It must have been pretty harrowing. And no doubt other members of the church rallied round, encouraged him, and spoke to him comforting words of Scripture. Aristarchus and Secundus, Paul's helpers in Acts 20, verse 4, they were from Thessalonica. And everyone here should know the spiritual caliber of the membership roll of the congregation in Berea. If you'd had that congregation before you and you were asked before God to assess these people and their walk with the Lord, you would have to say the people on this roll are noble people who search the Scriptures daily, as they did when Paul was there, to see if Jesus Christ was the one promised as the Messiah in the Old Testament. If the Bereans were around today, they would be Bible-reading Christians, a great blessing in any church. And the Bereans today would probably be the sort of people who would have appreciated and used a good Bible-reading program. Spiritually noble. Romans 16, verse 21, mentions Sosipater, my kinsman, who greets you. We know from Acts 20, verse 4, that he was one of those noble Bereans, a member of that church. Which brings us, going further south, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, brings us to the great, not imperial capital of the day, but the great philosophical capital of the day, Athens, where are two church members whose names begin with the letter D, both mentioned in Acts 17, verse 34. Dionysius the Areopagite, who was a member, no less, of the Athenian Supreme Court. So he was like a high court judge. He'd have been a useful man to have in the congregation if it got involved in any legal issues. He could have advised the consistory. And there was a woman there named Damaris on the rolls too. We go a little bit further and we come to Corinth. And if Athens is the center of philosophy and Rome is the center of the empire, Corinth was the center for sexual debauchery. Having said that, we read of two households, think now husband, wife, and then children underneath in the little membership list. Two households, and they were baptized too. The households of Crispus, we have little asterisks and little hats. Crispus in Acts 16, 18, and Stephanus in 1 Corinthians 1, 16. And there may have also been a third household, because 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11 refers to them of Chloe. And it may be that Chloe was in Corinth and then met Paul. Justus, Sosthenes, Fortunatus, and Achaicus are other members. And Romans 16, part of that we read earlier, tells us of other Corinthians, because as I said, Paul wrote the letter to the Romans while he was in Corinth. And then there were people from Corinth who passed on their greetings. I haven't time to prove that right now. Romans 16 verse 22 says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Now you're thinking, but I thought this was the epistle written by the Apostle Paul. Doesn't it say that in Romans 1 verse 1 and following? When it says that Tertius wrote it, it meant he was the one whose hand was used. He was Paul's amanuensis. Tertius is mentioned in verse 22. Verse 23 mentions Quartus, and Tertius means third. Quartus means fourth. Maybe they were brothers. And usually, a boy was called Tertius if he was the third son in the family, and their imagination was waning, and or else perhaps the third child. And Quartus, if he was the fourth son or child. Gaius, Romans 16 verse 23, Gaius mine host. So Paul in Corinth was staying at the house of Gaius, who's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14. Paul had baptized him, and so he entered membership in that local church. And then verse 23 also says, Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. The word chamberlain means treasurer. Erastus, the treasurer of the city of Corinth, greets you. And you'll remember that at the end of 1 Corinthians 1, it says that there are not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble that are called. Not many, but there are some, including a member of their own congregation, Erastus, who was the treasurer of the city. So there was a man who dealt with great sums of money and a man who was much trusted by society. And there's a key verse in 1 Corinthians 6 that tells us something else about the people on the membership rolls in Corinth. I read from verse 9 of that chapter. Know ye not that the unrighteous
shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Those last two terms referring to homosexuals, the active and passive partners, so to speak. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul adds, and such were some of you. So that if you had had a list, a register of the membership of the church in Corinth, and if you knew the past life of these people, what they did before they were converted, you could have said, that person used to be a homosexual. That person had a child outside marriage. That person was covetous. That guy was forever getting drunk. That guy was a reviler and fighting, and that guy bullied people and extorted money out of them and threatened and used violence to shake them down. Such were some of you, not all of them, but some of them of that notorious past. All of them were totally depraved sinners, but showed it in different ways. Such were some of you on that membership list in Corinth. But you are washed, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And there's one other place in Greece, mentioned actually in Romans 16, where there was a church, and we know of a name of a member. I'm referring to Kenchrea. Corinth begins letter C, and just beside it was a little place called Kenchrea, also a sort of harbour. And the one person we know of from the church at Kenchrea was Phoebe, the first name mentioned in our scripture reading earlier, Phoebe. Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. She is a servant of the church which is at Kenchrea, so that you receive her in the Lord, as become a saint, as you ought to do, as professing believers, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succourer of many, and of myself also. And evidently, Phoebe was the one who carried this letter from Paul in Corinth. She's in the nearby town of Kenchrea. She, in her labours and travels, goes to Rome and passes this on to the church. Church membership rules. Two cities, Rome, and then the one with most names for, Jerusalem. Then we moved north up the Levant, came into Turkey and dealt with the seven cities in Asia Minor where there were churches that we know of, and others. And then into Greece, starting with Romans 16, verses 3 through 16, and ending with verses 1 and 2, as well as allusions to verses 21 and following. Church membership rules. And not everybody on those rules was good. Simon Magus was a church member. He exposed himself by wicked ambition. And then there were those three heretics in and around Ephesus who were put out of the church for their false doctrine by church discipline, and evidently none of them repented. But there were some people who were on a roll and then were put out by excommunication and then came back. The man who committed incest with his stepmother in 1 Corinthians 5. We have a membership role. Follow the Lord. Don't allow those sorts of things to happen to you temporarily, like that man in 1 Corinthians 5, or far worse even, permanently, like the other people I mentioned. Simon Magus, Hymenaeus, and so forth. But I want to leave you with this verse. Revelation 13, verse 8, written in the first instance to the members of the seven churches in Asia Minor, and referring to the Antichrist. It says, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship the beast. All whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." That's the really important and utterly decisive membership list or register or roll. The one that God has written, the book of life. And the names are written in that book of life in eternity, and that's the equivalent of election. And it's not just called the book of life, it's called the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world in the mind of God, and then slain in history on the cross, which teaches us that that book isn't just a list of all the people who are elect, but that book, in the mind of God, is a book listing all the names of those for whom Jesus Christ died on the cross. Unconditional eternal election leading to particular and efficacious atonement. And then these are the people, elect and redeemed, who are given faith. And out of that gift of faith comes a life of faithfulness. So that when everybody else is bowing and scraping, worshipping the beast, those whose names are written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, they don't worship him because they love not their lives unto the death. And we'll say more about God's membership books, Lord willing, next week. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to understand the depth and breadth of the Scriptures, so that the depth and breadth of the Scriptures show us the depth and breadth and height of the love of God which is for us in Christ Jesus, writing us in thy book, and therefore in time putting us on the membership rolls of the church, where we may function as those who are given to Christ and are his servants. Strengthen us in this holy reserve and cleanse us from all our sins. Amen.